Ruth chapter 1. While you're turning there, I want to read you of the story of how missionary Robert Moffat was called to the missionary field. It says, missionary Robert Moffat once told the story of how God called him into the mission field. He said that one day when he was a teenager, he and his Scottish mother were walking down a road, and all at once his mother stopped and she could go no further. And she said, Robert, promise me something. And of course, Robert asked her what it was that she wanted him to promise. And she said, Robert, it's something you can easily do. Just promise me you'll do it. And he looked at her in the face and said, very well, mother, I will do whatever you wish. And she clasped her hand around his head and pulled his face down close to hers and said, Robert, you're going out into this wicked world. Begin every day with God. Close every day with God. And then she kissed him. And Robert Moffat says that God used that kiss in order to make him a missionary, and because of the advice that his mom had given him. You know, it's been said that there are critical times in the history of our souls. In other words, there are critical times where we come to a crossroads and we can either decide to do right or do we decide to do wrong. And sometimes those decisions that we make have such long-lasting results that, it could be to where one decision could change your whole life. Amen? I mean, if you think about it, there are people today that are in prison who made a wrong decision and it changed their entire life. There are people today who are sick with certain ailments that decisions that they had made when they were younger in their life took them to the point to where they now have those problems. And certainly that decision had a great impact on their life. And so there are times when the right decision needs to be made. And when we make the right decision, there's a lot of blessings that come with that. However, if the wrong decision is made, the future can be filled with untold heartaches and sorrow. Oftentimes, one decision is enough to determine a man's destiny for good or bad. Now, that doesn't mean that once you make the bad decision, all is over. I mean, with God, nothing's impossible. Amen. So maybe you've made a bad decision in your life, and you say, "Well, boy, I can never get it. I can never do it over." That's true. You can't do it over. But you can still pray and God can still help you out through the situation. Amen. But tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about a man who came to a critical decision in his life. In the hour that he made that decision, you're going to see that when you see the decision that he made, you're going to see that he probably should not have made that decision. And the decision that he made had really bad circumstances. And those circumstances not only affected him, but it also affected those around him. If you would, look at Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehemite Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, when we read about the book of Ruth, we quietly sometimes pass over this story. Yet, if you think about it, the entire book of Ruth began because of what happened at the very beginning. Okay, in other words, the rest of it would have never happened had it not have happened there. And you say, well, what is it teaching? Well, it teaches this, that God can take even the worst of circumstances and still use those things. Amen? I mean, if you're like me, you can think of times in the past that you weren't right with God and you weren't doing what God wanted you to do, but you know, you look back now and God even used that to get you where you are today. And God can use anything. And for that, I'm thankful. But here we read about this man by the name of Elimelech, and the name Elimelech actually means my God is king. So in a day when there was no king in Israel, there was one who looked at God as king. He was a man at one time who allowed God to be his king by what's implied in his name. However, when we meet him in Scripture, he's seen making a very bad decision, a fatal decision. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to look at the conditions here that Elimelech faced. Notice that the book of Ruth begins with the words, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." This was a very distressing time. It was a very difficult time for everybody there in Israel. There was a famine going on there where they were at. There had obviously been a lack of rain, presumably for years. All around were barren fields, yielding no crops. And verse 1 tells us that the land was referred to here was Bethlehem, Judah. Now, when you read about Bethlehem, Judah, it says here that they were facing a famine. But if you think about it, the name Bethlehem, Judah was actually supposed to be a place of blessing. Even the name of Bethlehem means house of bread, okay? And you say, well, how come they're calling it Bethlehem, Judah? Well, it's because that's the area where Judah would have settled, and it's Bethlehem, Judah. And so Bethlehem was one of the oldest towns in Israel, and like I said, Bethlehem means the house of bread. So this was a place that in its name was associated with God's blessing. And to tell you how much it was associated with God's blessing, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus, the bread of life. You see how that works? I tell you, folks, your Bible is just an amazing book. Okay, God knows what he's doing. And so you have this place, Bethlehem, a place of bread. And when Elimelech is first met in the Scriptures, he and his family are dwelling in a house of bread. That's where they're at. They're nowhere where they were supposed to be. Now, the truth is that God wants all of his children to dwell in the house of bread. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Many Christians today are weak and anemic because they have been feasting on the spiritual food that's found in our Bible. The Word of God enables us to grow and enables us to maintain a healthy Christian life. But some Christians, they just won't even read the thing. And a lot of Christians, they don't ever grow. Listen, a person who, an immature Christian is not necessarily a young Christian. It's just a Christian who hasn't grown. Amen? Now, maybe it is a young Christian. Maybe it is a person who's got saved in the last week. But may I tell you, I've seen a lot of Christians that were still baby Christians been saved for years. Why is that? Well, obviously they haven't been reading their Bible. Obviously they haven't been listening to a lot of preaching. Why? Because that Bible tells us that by the Word of God we grow. That's how we grow is by the Word of God. So the problem is today is there are a lot of people who aren't reading their Bible. A lot of people aren't going they're not going to church. And some people, the church they go to, they don't always preach that Bible. Amen? And so you have a lot of people today that haven't matured. But certainly, he was in this place of blessing. And God wants us to be in a house of blessing. He wants us to be able to, he wants us to come to church to where you can hear the preaching of the Word of God because that is a house of blessing. Not only that, but the will of God is also a place of blessing. Amen? Everybody in this room knows that if you're in the will of God, isn't it a wonderful place to be? Isn't it wonderful, I mean, when you're in the will of God and you're getting that blessing, and I'm not talking about monetary blessings, I'm not talking about material things, I'm talking about the blessing of just having that joy and peace. I mean, that's worth everything, isn't it? And to this day, it just blows my mind why Christians, myself included, why we always choose to step away from the Lord. And by the way, that's the way it's always been. Man steps away from the Lord. The Lord never steps away from man. Man steps away from the Lord and give up all those great blessings of peace and joy. Why do we do that? I've never understood why we do that. But I tell you this, the will of God is a place of blessing. And all those who have discovered the will of God and surrendered to fulfill God's will in their life knows that it's a blessing to be in the will of God. Question tonight is are you in that place of blessing? Are you in the will of God? Certainly you're here tonight, so that's at least you're. I know you're in the house of bread here. But are you in the will of God? Are you where his blessings can reach you? And are you in a place where God will bless you with things? Are you living a spiritually fruitful and productive life? It's such a place that God desires every Christian to be. Now, as we look closer here, I want us to see that the place that should have been a place where there should have been blessings, was really a place that was, at this time, experiencing barrenness. The house of bread was anything but a house of bread here. in this passage. There was a place where it's supposed to be fruitfulness, anything but a place of fruitfulness. A place of praise, there probably wasn't a lot of praising going on. Why? Because they were facing famine. You say, well, why? Why was Bethlehem, Judah facing famine? Well, I think that anybody in here that's been reading their Bible and reading the Old Testament and noticed that when God brought forth famine, he did it for what reason? To discipline the children of Israel. I mean, it isn't like God sit up there and say, well, I think it's just time for famine, so we'll just go a couple of years with no famine here. You know, no, that's not the way it worked. God wanted to bless Israel the same way he wants to bless us today. And he wanted that to be a house of bread. He wanted to be a house of blessing. But Israel messed up from time to time. And when they did, God brought chastisement upon his children. And so he would do that. Now, in the book of Ruth here, notice it. In the book of Ruth is a continuation of the book of Judges, which is best described by the recurring statement found four times in the book of Judges, which said this: in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Four times you see that in the book of Judges. And here Ruth is, it's a continuation of the book of Judges. And it was a time that Israel was at its lowest, spiritually and morally. Famines that were in Israel were often a result of God's displeasure and his discipline. Turn, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And what I want to do here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, what it does is it tells us that God promised Israel blessings if they would be obedient, but he also gave them the other side of the coin. In other words, if you're obedient, this is what you're going to get. If you're disobedient, this is what you're going to get. Now, I tell you this, God was always straightforward with Israel, amen? Always. He's always been straightforward with us. He's told us this: if you obey me and you do what I tell you to do, then you'll get this. If you do not obey me and you don't do what I tell you to do, then this is what's going to happen. Isn't that the same thing we do with our kids? I mean, we're straightforward with our kids, right? We tell them up front, if you clean your room and you do the dishes, then things will go well for you. Amen? Maybe I'll even toss you a couple bucks, or maybe I'll buy you this, or maybe I'll take you there. But you say, now, if you don't do it, this is what you're going to be facing. Amen? And what that does, it gives the child the option of either taking door A or door B. If you're like me, I took door B way too many times. Amen? But that's what we do. We're up front. And that's the way God was too. He was always up front. He always told them, this is what you're going to give if you obey me. This is what you get if you don't obey me. Same's true in the New Testament. God says, listen, if you stay in the will of God, then things will go good. You'll have peace and you'll have that joy as a Christian. But if you get out of the will of God, then what are you facing? You're facing chastisement. You're facing all these different things. And so it's the same way here. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at you, starting at verse 1. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You know what that means? That means he has chosen Israel above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be, shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee out before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of the ground and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in season, and to bless all the work of their land. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and do them. Wow, what a bunch of blessings that is. Amen? I mean, he said this, if you obey me, I will bless everything that you have. I'll open up heaven and give you rain. All these things could be yours. And you say to yourself, well, boy, that's a no-brainer. Let's make sure we obey God. Amen? I mean, certainly that's what they should have done. Yeah, that's what we should do too. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Just thinking about the very blessings that God promised here in Deuteronomy. And then you read over there in Ruth chapter 1 that Bethlehem Judah was facing drought. Do you kind of see that maybe they weren't being obedient to the Lord there? Amen? I mean, I don't see anything there in those blessings about there being drought. Actually, I see where God says, I'm going to send rain from heaven. That's what I see. And so what I'm trying to tell you is this here. When you take that over to Ruth, you see that obviously somebody had messed up. Israel had messed up, and God now is disciplining Israel in Ruth chapter 1 because Bethlehem Judah is having drought. And so we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 the blessings that promise. But then God always shows you the other end of the coin. Now look what he says starting at verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Rather than blessings, you have cursings. So, verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of the sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he hath consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, with a sword, and with a blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it fall down, come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. You know what he's saying? That drought is part of the chastisement of God. That's what he's saying. All these things. He says, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be blessed in all things. If you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to be cursed in all things. And so God here warns that they were to honor and obey him. And may I tell you that these people were facing barrenness. These people were facing famine there in Bethlehem, Judah, when we read there in Ruth chapter 1, because God was chastening Israel for their sins. And may I remind you tonight that the spiritual barrenness in any Christian or in any church today is due to sin, unconfessed sin. And when you get to the point to where you just feel like you're just dry and you're just barren and you're not producing fruit and you don't have that peace and joy anymore and you don't have that happiness anymore as a Christian, may I tell you that there's famine going on in your life and you need to make sure you're right with God. Amen? That's what we need to do. That's what Israel is supposed to do too. I tell you this, I've seen places that used to serve God, churches that used to serve God mightily, that they're no longer serving God anymore. It's the places that used to preach the Word of God constantly, and you go in there now and it's just like as dead as a doornail because they're not preaching the Word of God anymore. There is a spiritual barrenness. There's a spiritual famine in our land today because people just aren't preaching the Word of God. And so famine can be traced to failure to obey the commandments of God. Now, having looked at all that, an understanding of the background here of Elimelech's story, I want you to turn your attention to Elimelech's reaction to the famine, okay? And notice the bad choice that Elimelech made. Listen, God was chastening Israel for disobedience. Did you ever notice in the Bible that when the Lord would chasten Israel for disobedience, if there were people that were doing right, that were truly trying to please the Lord. In other words, you had, overall, Israel was being disobedient. But you always had a remnant of those people that were not being disobedient. Amen? I'll give you an example. Israel was still under Roman rule when Christ came. Right? They were not in their land. They were not free of other people's rule. They were being chastened of the Lord because Rome was ruling over them. But did God take care of Paul? Did God take care of Peter? Did God take care of those people who were faithful to him? Absolutely. All right, think about when they went into captivity of Babylon. Why did they go in captivity? Because Israel was disobedient. All those curses came upon them. They were forced out of their land. They went under Babylonian rule. But did God take care of Daniel? Did God take care of the three Hebrew children? Listen, God will always take care of those people that are being faithful to him, even though he may be chastening all of Israel, he would still take care of those people that were faithful to him. In every single instance, that's what he did. He always has. And so that's, to tell you the truth, that's one of the reasons why, you know, I pray honestly that my kids will just stay close to the Lord. Why? Because I know the Lord will take care of them regardless of what happens in this country. Now, I pray for this country, and I pray that this country will turn around and there'll be a revival in this country. I do pray for that. But listen, we're not guaranteed of that. This country could go to where it gets worse than Israel ever had been. In some ways, we're worse now. But may I tell you, as long as we'll stay faithful, God will still take care of us, even though this country may go down, folks. He always has. Now, what I'm trying to get, I'm saying all that to get to a point, and that point is this. You have Elimelech here, he's in Israel, and things are not going good for him and his family. Amen? So much so, he says, I think I want to leave. Now, I'll tell you something. When you have a man that says, well, you know, God's chastening Israel, so you know what? Rather than me having to face this chastisement, I think I'll just up and leave. Could that possibly be a good thing? No. You know, when I grew up, I found out that when my dad would punish me, the best thing I could do is take it. I remember one time, and you will think it's funny, and to tell you the truth, it is. It really wasn't funny with the consequences. But I remember one time I'd done something. I was real young, and we lived in this little white house that when you go down in the basement, you had the supports just like this right here. And it was holding up the house. And I did something, so my dad came out and says, okay, Bob, you know, you messed up, and I told you to do this, you'd get it. And I was okay. Well, then I saw him starting to loosen his belt. I got scared. So I took off running. And he took off after me. And there's that pole. And I grabbed that pole and I was like, grab, and I started going around in circles. And my dad was chasing me. So finally my dad just says, he just sits down, starts laughing. You know what I did? I saw him laughing. I'm like, and the whole time I'm laughing, I didn't realize he got up and he's laughing. He's moving closer. And I'm laughing. He's laughing. He's moving closer. And all of a sudden he stopped laughing by the time he had a hold of my arm. And then he whipped me for what I did and from running from him. And I had to admit, I had it coming. I did. If I had just taken the punishment, if I had just done what he told me to do and stay in the place that he wanted me to stay to take the punishment, it would have been far, far better. May I tell you, the same thing's true of Elimelech. You know, if it was so bad that Elimelech had to leave with his family, he probably wasn't doing what God told him to do. Why? Because God always takes care of those people that are faithful. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? And so here's Elimelech. What does he do? He makes a bad choice. Look at verse 1. It says, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his sons. What did he do? Well, he's trying to run from God's chastisement. Then in verse 2, we learn that it was Elimelech who did it. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. And then it tells them where they're at. And then he says, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. We're told who his wife was, who his sons were. And he made a choice here to try to escape God's chastening. And in trying to escape the conditions that existed, he made a wrong choice here. a preacher by the name of Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, when trouble comes to our lives, we can do one of three things. We can endure it, we can escape it, or we can enlist it. If we only endure our trials, then our trials become our master, and we have a tendency to become hard and bitter. If we try to escape our trials, then we will probably miss the purposes of God that he wants to achieve in our lives. But if we enlist our trials, then they become our servants instead of our masters and work for us. And God will work out, will work all things together for good and his glory. Now, Elimelech here made a bad choice. His choice was bad, not only because he ran from the chastisement of God, but what made it worse, when he ran from the chastisement of God, he ran to an unholy location. You see, it was bad enough that he was running from chastisement of God, but where he went was not good. Now, there are two statements that are found in verses 1 and 2 that tell you the story of the faulty choice of Elimelech here. And notice verse 1, we read that he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. In verse 2, we read, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So there came a day when Elimelech made the choice to leave the house of bread, Bethlehem, and go to Moab. Now, Moab was only 50 miles from Bethlehem, yet it was a place where a Jew who knew the word of God would not go. He would not go. Now, when we read about Moab, we know that they were descendants of Lot. Through the years, the Moabites had been bitter enemies of the children of Israel. They had resisted Israel's passage through their land when they left Egypt. They later invaded Israel and ruled over them for 18 years, according to Judges chapter 3. And because of the way the Moabites had treated God's people, God said this of Moab in Psalm chapter 60, verse 8. He said, Moab is my washpot. Moab is my washpot. God also declared in Deuteronomy chapter 23, hold your place here and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. I want to show you what God says about Moab. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And then after we see what God says about Moab, ask yourself, why in the world would he try to run from the chastisement of God? And two, why in the world would he go to Moab? All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, look at verse 3. It says this, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Yes, that was the Moabites that did that. Verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. And that's where he decided to go. Now, the Lord has said, listen, you're not to seek their peace or their prosperity forever. They're my worst washpot. And so these people were disdained by God. The people of God were not to seek their peace or prosperity forever. However, this is the very place that Elimelech turns at a time of famine, and he leaves the house of bread for the washpot. So what he's doing is he's leaving a place of spiritual blessing and productivity, even though that they were being chastened, even though they were facing a drought there, but he left that for a place that was rejected and reproached by God. And many today are just like Elimelech. They've left God's place of blessing for the washpot of the world. They've left coming to church and hearing the preaching in order to do some other worldly thing. That's what a lot of people have done today. And they're out of the house of God. They're out of the will of God. And Elimelech made a bad choice because his choice led him to an unholy location. And I'm just going to tell you today, if you've made the choice to leave the house of bread, if you made the choice not to come to church as often as you can come, and I understand that not everybody can come to church every time the door is open. I understand that. But you and I both know what you can do for the Lord. Amen? And here's what you're to do. You're supposed to do the best you can for the Lord. Are you doing that? Hey, I'm looking at people today. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Sunday night. Amen? But what I am saying is this, is we need to make sure that we stay in the house of bread. We need to serve the Lord as best we can. We need to make sure we stay right with God so we're staying in that place of blessing. And if you give up that place of blessing to go out in the washed part of the world, you're making a mistake because there will be consequences. There were consequences with Elimelech, and they're pretty bad. We're going to look at them here in just a minute. But any time that you decide to get out of the will of God, and may I tell you, it was not God's will for him to leave Bethlehem. It was God's will for him to get right and stay in Bethlehem, and God would have taken care of him. But to run from God's chastisement God's will for him, and it ended up costing him. And now, if you read the closing verse here, verse 4, it tells the Elimelech's family, it tells you, first of all, that they came to sojourn in the country of Moab. You say, well, what does sojourn mean? Well, it means just to, you know, stay there for a short time, mostly likely until the famine was over. However, we read in verse 2 that he continued there. So they came to sojourn, but then he continued there. And he ended up making Moab his home. He went there originally to Moab for help, but ended up staying there and living among the Moabites. And notice in verse 4 it says that he dwelled there about 10 years. 10 years. You know, that's the way it always goes when you start to get away from the Lord. You always think, well, I'm just going to do this a little bit, and I'll be okay. I can handle it. Then the next thing you know, you're starting to stay there a little longer. And the next thing you know, you're fully away from God and been away from God for a long time. It's a process, folks. It's a process that's slow, but it's sure. That's what will happen. You get away from God. Listen, that's the reason I tell people, don't even take the chance. Don't even take the chance of doing something you ought not do. Why? You can't handle it. Don't even take a chance of looking at something that you know you shouldn't look at. You can't handle it because it'll consume you. It'll take you. You give the devil an inch, he'll take more than a mile. Amen? And so that's what Elimelech did. He made a faulty choice. Rather than staying where God wanted him to stay, he tried to escape the chastisement of God by running to a place where he should have never been. And then finally notice the fatal consequences that he took on, or the fatal consequences that happened to him. You know, if one has never been saved, you can't leave God without a price to be paid. In other words, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you may think that there's not going to be consequences. But God has given us his gospel, and everybody is to obey his gospel. Now, you know as well as I do, if you're not saved and a person gets saved, then he is going to get in on the blessings of God. Amen? However, if he chooses not to obey God and obey his gospel, then he is facing cursings. Cursed. In fact, the Bible even calls lost people cursed children. Okay? And so certainly a lost person, if he does what God tells him to do, then it'll be a blessing. But if he doesn't, there's a price to be paid. But also that goes for a Christian. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So God will deal with a wayward child, and any Christian is deceiving himself if he thinks that he can leave God and there not be the consequences. Listen, as a Christian, you think that you can actually get away from God for a little while and it'll all be okay. No, there's always consequences. There's always consequences. I'll tell you this, I'll bet you that if you could go back, if Elimelech could go back in time and change a few things, am I the only one that would really like to go back in time and change a few things? I think that way, I do. But, you know, considering God uses all those things, I'm not so quick to say that anymore. But I will say there are some things that I wish I had done different in life. I do. There are some times in my life that I really regret the things I did. And I wish I could go back and change them. Problem is, we can't. That's the reason we got to forget those things behind and move toward the prize of the high calling of God. Amen? Move forward. But don't you think that if Elimelech could go back in time, don't you think he would? Don't you know that Elimelech knew what the consequences would be, not only to him, but to his family? Don't you know he said, you know, I should have never left Bethlehem. I should have just stayed right there, got right with God. God would have taken care of me. God would have made sure I was fed. Even though there was a drought in land, God would have taken care of me. I should have never left. But he couldn't go back and change it. He understood that what he did, he made a mistake. And so, you know, when he did, the rod of chastisement fell upon Elimelech. And just think about the lonely marker there in Moab that bore the name of the Jew who was once right with God. His body was laid in a grave in an idolatrous land, and there it was. You know, as every parent takes action and discipline to correct a rebellious child, God will in time, every now and then, chasten us as his children. And the Bible says that when God chastens us, then we know that we're his child. Amen? Because God's only going to chasten his child. He's never going to chasten somebody else's child. Now, you got to get that, folks, because here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you're not saved here today, God's not going to chasten you. Why? He's not going to discipline. Listen, would you discipline somebody else's child? Now, I know when you're at Walmart, it's tempting. I understand that. But what I'm saying is this. If you have somebody else's child and they're messing up, you're not going to go treat a stranger's child like your own. You're not going to do that. Why? Because it's up to the parents to do what they're going to do with that child. Amen? Well, God's the same way. He's not going to. Hey, listen, that Bible says he chastens his children. He doesn't chase anybody else. If you're not saved here today, you're not his child. You're the devil's child if you're not saved. God's not going to chasten you. But if you're saved here tonight, if you're one of those people, and I'm not saying he's going to chasten you if you mess up, because if that were the case, he'd chasten us all the time, because we all mess up all the time. But what God will do is he will chasten you if you won't make it right with him. It's the same way with our children. We know our children are going to mess up from time to time, amen? So we don't sit there and say, okay, now every time you mess up, I'm going to whack you upside the head. I mean, it would be constantly whack, 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 amen? Because we all mess up. Hey, I mess up every day too. But here's when we chasten our children. Junior, did you do it? Nope. Junior, I'm going to give you one more chance to tell me the truth. If you don't tell me the truth, you're going to get it. I didn't do it. Then you say, okay, son, I saw you. Now it's time to take care of business. Amen? You know, all the Lord really wants you to do is just confess the thing. Own up to it. Listen, the Lord's not going to chasten you for messing up, but he is going to chasten you, or at least he has the option of chasing you, if you won't own up to the thing. Because then you're lying. You see, you're lying to God then. That's when God's going to chasten you. And the Bible says he chastens his children. In chastening, it never is good. Did anybody ever get chastened or punished that it felt just wonderful? And said, hey, boy, that was the greatest time of my life. No, it was bad. There is no such thing as chastening that feels good. But I tell you this, you will know that you're God's child by it. And I'm glad that he does chasten us. I wish it didn't have to be. And, you know, if we had just confessed our sins, he never would chasten us. But sometimes he does it because he has to correct us. And I'm thankful that he does. Why? Because sometimes we need correcting because the alternative could be way worse. Amen? So Elimelech here, he makes a decision to leave God. And not only did it bore personal consequences, but other people were affected. You see, he died. He came there and he died. And you say, you mean to tell me that's a chastisement of God? Oh, yes. God could chasten you in many different ways. He could chasten you with financial problems. He could chasten you with health problems. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he can even take you out of this world, folks. That Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for this reason, many are sickly and sleep among you. And he's talking about people who got sick and died. Why? Because they weren't doing the Lord's Supper the way God told them to do it. In other words, they were being disobedient, and they're saying, I'm not going to get right with God. And God says, okay, fine. If you're not going to get right with me, then I'm going to chasten you. And some people even died. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that God would strike dead one of his own children? He has the option to. He sure does. He has the option of taking you home. Now, I'm not saying this to try to scare you tonight, but what I am saying this is God is going to chasten you. And he chastened Elimelech. He chastened Israel, and then when Elimelech decided he was going to run from Israel, he chastened Elimelech too because God killed him. He died. But it didn't stop there. The Bible says that others were affected too. It says in verse 3 that Naomi was left and her two sons. So in other words, his wife and children suffered. With sad hearts, they had to sit there and bury their husband and bury their father. There was grief and sorrow that brought all those others, all because he made a wrong decision. But the effects of the decision even had greater consequences than that, because in verse 5 it says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now I want you to get this, folks. They just came to sojourn there for a little while. Just for a little while. And the next thing, they've been there for years. But then his sons had even married to Moabite women. And what happens? The Lord takes them out too. All because Elimelech made a bad decision and said, I'm not going to be where God wants me to be. I'm not going to take God's chastening. I'm going to run away from here, and I'm going to go to a place that God doesn't even want me to be. That's where I'm going. Horrible decision. And it had consequences on his entire family. It cost him his life. It cost his two boys' lives. What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you get away from the Lord, be prepared for the consequences. And those consequences just won't have to do with you. It'll have to do with those people around you too. Because they're going to be affected. You mean to tell me that what I do could have an effect on somebody else's life? Oh, yes. Both for blessing or cursing. You know what we do? What we do is I look around and I see people have brought their kids to church tonight. That's a good thing, amen? That's going to have long, lasting consequences. Why? Because they're here and they're hearing the Word of God preached. They're here and they're hearing wonderful hymns sung. They're here and they're able to praise the Lord on a Sunday night. Great things. But what about those people that say, you know what, I don't want to stay in the house of blessing. I'm just going to go over here and we're going to be over here in the wash pot of the world on a Sunday night. And we're not going to go to church on a Sunday night. How do you think that's going to affect their kids? Their kids are going to grow up and say, well, Dad and Mom didn't care about going to church. So why should I? Do you understand where that could go? They may never even hear the gospel. How bad could that be? Remember, blessings and cursings. Blessings or cursings. My question to you tonight is this. If the Lord is chastening you, you don't have to continue to endure it. You know what you can do? Rather than running from God, you can just get right with God. Amen? And then the Lord's chastening will stop. So I hope everybody here tonight, nobody's getting chastening, because if you do, it's your own fault. I'm just going to tell you that point blank. But if you are being chastened tonight, the worst thing you could ever do is run from God. The worst thing you could ever do is say, I'm just going to give up on the Lord because all these bad things are happening to me. I'm just going to run off to the world. That is the worst thing in the world you could do, because the Lord will continue to chasten you, and he'll continue until you get right with him. And I don't know how far he'll take it. He does, but I don't. So my question to you is tonight is, are you being chastened by the Lord? And you do know whether or not you're being chastened. You don't have to ask me. You know. And if you are being chastened, Lord, are you willing to get right? Are you willing to get right before it gets worse? Are you willing to get right tonight before it starts to affect other people in your family and your friends and your neighbors? Or are you going to be like Chilion and make the worst decision you ever made in your life and try to run from it? What are you going to do tonight? Let's stand.